Well, let me wish you a good morning as well, and grateful to be able to share with you this morning from God's Word. I just want to say, you know, we lost another saint in our church this week, and Tilly Cook had gone home to be with Jesus, and of course our loss is heaven's gain, but I'm sure many of you over the years, if you were part of our church, were a recipient of one of her hugs or sweet smiles, and you know, of course she was famous because she was our statistician, and she always had that clipboard in hand. And it was never about counting people for her. It was about knowing people. And she wanted to know each and every person in our church. And she did that so beautifully. And of course, I asked myself, well, who's going to step up? You know, there's a changing of the guard going on in our congregation as we say goodbye to some of these who have been faithful across the years. And we've been very blessed. We've had some very faithful servants. And I asked myself, Lord, are we going to see another generation who are going to step up and say, I'm going to take on the mantle. I'm going to take on the task of serving you with all my heart so that your kingdom would continue to expand. And so we have a challenge before us. But so grateful. I see Don in the back here, and our condolences, obviously, to him and the other members of the family. But we love Tilly, and we are going to miss her greatly. I'm going to ask you to turn with me again to the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, the book of Philippians, and we're going to look at chapter 4. We're kind of taking a little bit here and there in this book as we go through this month, looking at new beginnings and learning to live with it is the kind of the theme for this year. Getting a little bit of feedback, Don, if you could maybe address that. Philippians chapter 4, I'll invite you to stand this morning. That'll get you pepped up a little bit, and we're going to receive this word together. In fact, I know we don't do this often, but would you just pray this prayer with me? Lord, this is your word to me today. May it be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Help me, Lord, to hide this word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. May I pray it in, read it through, live it out, and pass it on. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to begin here with verse 4. It's a familiar passage to many of us. The words are on the screen as well. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." May God add his blessing to that. You can be seated. Well, if you were with us last Sunday, we spent some time talking about how in the new year we often make resolutions. And the truth is, those resolutions often come out of our regrets. I might say, you know, I need to resolve to lose weight. And why is that? Well, that comes from the fact that I've gained a few pounds. Incidentally, a great way to lose weight is to eat while you are naked standing in front of a mirror. Restaurants have a tendency to throw you out and you don't eat near as much that way, I've heard. What do you call a person who has abandoned their diet? A deserter. Okay, that's true. Right? That's absolutely true. Rather than live with regrets, and maybe those jokes are regrets, I don't know, but rather than live with regrets, we live with a resolution, resolving to do better than we did before. But as we looked at the scriptures last week, we saw that the Apostle Paul, who had many regrets in his life, one big one was the fact that he used to kill Christians. He chooses to live with only one resolution. In chapter 3, this is what he says. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attain the resurrection from the dead. Later on, he says, but one thing I do. He is focused, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the upward prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul in chapter 4, we saw just a moment ago, he tells us to rejoice. In fact, the truth is, this is a main theme of the epistle to the Philippians. Joy is mentioned more here in this book than throughout the whole New Testament. Philippians, in fact, is often called the epistle of joy. So Paul is concluding that this passage, and then he talks about joy and rejoicing, and he concludes with saying, and you will have peace. He says the God of peace will be with you. So Paul is encouraging the church to have joy and believing for them that they will experience peace. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, because I suspect if you just read this passage, you get the sense that Paul is at a pretty good place in his life. I imagine that he's just kind of sitting there somewhere, relaxed, enjoying a nice cup of coffee near a warm fire. He's writing a letter to people he cares about. Joy and peace and joy, he says. But of course, the real picture of Paul is something much different. Paul is actually in prison when he pens these words. In fact, he is in chains, and very likely he is chained to one of the Praetorian guards. And so he is not sure how he is going to live or how long he is going to live. So when you think about these words, don't think for a moment that he's getting the very best food. Don't think for a moment that he has comfortable quarters and a nice pillow to sleep on at night. If you've ever been to a jail or a prison, in ministry, I've been to several over the years, and I've got to tell you, I always walk away thinking to myself, how do those people do it? How do they live in those conditions day after day after day? And I'm not going to say anything about whether it's right or wrong or any of that. I'm just saying, you go into a prison like that, and you think, man, I don't want to go there. But compared to what Paul was facing, today's prisons would have been five-star resorts. There's just no doubt about it. So imagine then that Paul is in the midst of this darkness and hardship and the pain of being in chains. And yet with authority and a sense of conviction, he says to the church, rejoice in the Lord always. And for an emphasis, he says it again. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, even to the person chained next to you. The Lord is near. Paul is able in his circumstances to keep focus. This one thing I do, I want to know Christ. I can know him in a jail cell, chained to a guard, hungry and cold. Paul was able, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to maintain his focus. And that focus allowed him to experience peace and joy. Now, what is focus? Well, focus is defined as a point of concentration. It is directed attention. A pastor consulted his doctor about his wife's snoring. The doctor said, "Does it really bother you that much?" And the pastor answered, "You know, I can handle it, but it's really starting to bother the whole congregation." People lose focus in service and they fall asleep. But Paul writes in Ephesians 4, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." You see, the Bible teaches that real life change doesn't start with working on our behavior. You know, a lot of people make that mistake. Well, I'm going to live different, and through my power and effort, I'm going to be different. No, it starts with changing the way we think. It starts with a change of what we think about. It starts with a change in our focus. Wrong thinking leads to unwise behavior. Colossians 3:2 says, therefore, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. The Bible talks about renewing your mind, allowing the Holy Spirit to so invade you that you shift your focus. Because listen, if your mind gets changed, your life gets changed. And if we can allow our minds to focus on the things of the Spirit, if we can live in such a winsome way that we have a relationship with God where He's speaking to us, and He's challenging us, and He's motivating us, rather than on things of the flesh, our lives will change, and the peace of God becomes ours. Now, in this passage, Paul gives us some very important guardrails, some filters through which we can run our thoughts through. He says to us, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You see, Paul is giving us a grid. He's giving us a grid of words and concepts for what we should allow to come into our minds. He says, think on these things, concentrate on these things. To think means to dwell on, to focus on, to meditate intentionally, looking at something through the lens of God's truth. And so Paul is clear. We are products of our thought life. Where you are next week will be determined by what you think about. So what do you think about? You know, it's a good habit from time to time to ask yourself, is this how I should be spending my time? You know, you go through the list. Is this activity true? Is it objectively correct? Is it noble, meaning is it honorable? Is it worthy of respect? Is it right? Is this the picture of justice, the way I should be living? Is it pure? Is it morally good? Is it lovely? Lovely could mean winsome or a wholesome pursuit. Is it admirable? Now here's the question. If Jesus came in the flesh and He moved in with you, and He became your roommate, and He saw the shows that you have on your DVR in the past month, or He saw the receipts of the places you've been in the last month, or maybe He saw the stack of books or magazines you've read, or He took a look at the history on your computer, or He saw the sites that you've surfed, or the Facebook posts that you've made, or the tweets you've tweeted, the Snapchats you've taken. Would you be eager to show Him those images? Or would you be embarrassed by them? You know, the first sermon I ever wrote may have been the best sermon I've ever written. Now, that's unfortunate for you all, but I say that because it's the only message I've ever specifically been asked to preach again and again. When I was a senior in college, the administration at Asbury College had heard about a message I had preached that summer at my church in Indiana, and they asked me to preach it again in chapel. And that was a pretty big deal for this guy. In my years there, they'd never asked a student to preach. But I got to preach that message, and then I eventually preached it again when I became a candidate here. I said, I'm going to bring out the big guns, and I used that one right here. Maybe you regret that, but the title of that message was, Have We Forgotten How to Blush? In Jeremiah 6, The prophet Jeremiah is proclaiming judgment on Israel. And this is what he says. He says, "For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them." In other words, everyone is in on this. Everyone is greedy for gain. "And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely." So this is an indictment not on just political leadership, not on just people in general. This is an indictment on spiritual leaders. "They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace.' But there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." In other words, the leadership was dealing falsely, but they said, "Hey, the economy's good. Everything's great. Peace, peace." But Jeremiah says, there is no peace. Why? They did not even know how to blush. Israel had forgotten how to blush. They had gotten so used to the filth that they had lost the natural reflex of blushing. And the reason that is so condemning is because blushing isn't something you are able to do. You can't blush on command. It's something that happens to you. You blush because of the state of your mind and a sense of innocence. Something embarrasses you. You are shocked. You blush. It's an involuntary response that indicates a level of innocence. And Israel forgot how. And I would say that Israel has nothing on us. From a Republican president who is vulgar and deceptive, to Democrats defending child killing, you will not hear this pastor proclaim peace, peace, when there is no peace, just because the economy is good. Because from Washington to Hollywood and in every community in between, we've forgotten how to blush. We focused on the wrong things. Because listen, if Jesus looked at what I've looked at and focused in on the past week or the past month, that's one thing. But I suspect that if Jesus Christ came into your home today and spent a few days with you, it would drastically and dramatically alter what you watch, what you read, what you buy, how you spend your time. I know it would for me. But newsflash, Jesus did come in the flesh. And if at some point in your life you accepted Christ as your Lord and your Savior, then His Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, has already moved in with you. In fact, He is more than any roommate. He has taken up residency in your heart and in your mind, and He does see and hear every thought and action that you and I have. Psalm 12:8 says, "On every side, vileness is exalted among the children of man." We are called to be different. Paul says the Lord is near. The Lord is near. I'm constantly amazed at the language that people will use in public. At a ball game or at a restaurant, or the words they use on social media or the phone. You can be standing in a parking lot and someone's on the phone and the words that they will use, just listening as a person standing nearby. I'm shocked at the people who pay to see a movie or download in the privacy of their own homes a movie with every vulgarity and perversion, trashing the name of Jesus Christ. demeaning human life or devaluing the worth of women. And what's even more amazing to me is if we are focused on these things, if we are a believer in Christ, Christ is right there seated beside us and with us. And he must be thinking, you know, I thought he chose me to call the shots in his life. I thought she selected me to help her with what she thinks about and master her mind and help her dictate to live a life that will be God-honoring. Christ doesn't just want to take up residence in your life. He wants to be the president of your life. He wants to call the shots. He wants to reign. He wants to be our focus. And when we do that, guess what? We get joy and peace. Because as a man thinks in his heart, the Bible says, so is he. Comedian Carl Hurley used to share a story. He said, have you ever tried to throw away a garbage can? He said, it's almost impossible to do. One time I set out an old rusted garbage can out on the street for it to be picked up by the trash folks. I put it out there and it was empty. But they didn't take it. So when I came home from work, I saw that they had set it up next to my house. He said, so the next week, I took the rusty garbage can and I turned it upside down. It was still empty and I set it out for the trash men. When I came home, they had set it right side up and they put it next to my house. He said, so the next week, I took a sledgehammer. I put dents in it and I beat it all up. I came home. They had taken a hammer, they'd knocked out all the dents, and put it next to my house. He said, so I went and I bought a padlock and chain, and I changed the garbage can to my tree. He said, the next morning, it had been stolen. You know, some things are just hard to get rid of. And maybe you can think of some things that you say, well, Pastor, I've been trying to get rid of that, but I just can't. I can't get it out of my life. Jim Collins, some of you know that name. He's the author of Good to Great, and he will speak from time to time in various business circles. He gives a talk around the country, and one of those talks, he was talking about a resolution he had made to start a new year. He said, I wanted to read 100 books this year. So on a Monday night, he sat down and he began opening a book. But he also turned on his television and he started watching. Well, of course, it was Monday night and he started watching Monday Night Football. Well, he'd watch a little of the game and then he'd go back to reading and he'd go kind of back and forth. But inevitably, the game became more and more interesting, much more so than the book that he was reading, and so he closed the book and he watched the rest of the game. The next morning when Jim Collins got up, he said this. He said, I realized that if I was going to reach my goal of reading 100 books, I was going to have to do something drastic. So he said, I decided to unplug my television that year. And then he looked at his audience and he said this, in order for you to reach your goal, what must you unplug so that you'll have the focus to reach it? Now listen, if you are not a Christian this morning, I want to give you an invitation to change your life. I want to give you an invitation to focus on Jesus who loves you. And he wants you to have joy and peace. And he wants to forgive you of your sins. And he did that because of what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. But he offers you himself today. And he says, I want to take residence in your life. I want to be your friend. I want to live with you forever. And the life I give you is joy and peace. And you can follow him and make that decision this morning. But for us who are Christians, We must have one goal. I want to know Christ. So let me ask you, what are some of the things that you may need to unplug so that you can focus more on Him? Now, maybe it's a gadget or a smartphone or maybe some relationships. Adam shared about his smartphone experience this morning. Or it may be that the Holy Spirit is saying to you, you know, maybe we need to change some relationships, or maybe I need to get rid of that subscription, or I'd sure like you to just focus some time in prayer with me. Let's take walks. Let's go to the park. How is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning, how can we get better connected? Because if you do, Paul promises the peace of God, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now that's a glorious hope, and it's offered to each of us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, in this world, there are so many distractions. There are so many media things going on that, Lord, sometimes through all the clutter of stimuli that are out there, we become more and more inoculated to you. But Lord, we've come to this place this morning to focus our attention on a God who loves us, on a God who has a plan for us, on a God who wants to give us Himself. Lord, I look at Paul, and in the very midst of what most of the world would say is awful, he said, I rejoice and I have a peace that passes all understanding. And he encourages the church at Philippi to have that kind of joy and peace. And of course, Lord, by extension, he encourages us to know it too. Because the Lord is near. And so no matter what we are facing, no matter the anxieties, no matter the grief, no matter the circumstance and difficulty, no matter the health situation, no matter the financial situation, no matter how dark and deep the addiction, we can look to you. And we can set our eyes and our focus on you this morning. And through it all, you'll give us joy and peace because you love us. Thank you, God. May you be our desire. May you be our all in all. Lord, teach me how to do that. I've still got a long way to go. But Lord, I want this year to be a year where I don't celebrate losing weight or reading books or those kinds of things that in the end may not amount to much. But I can celebrate that I've grown in Christ. I know Him better. I've become more like Him, and my life is filled with joy and peace through the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask this in your holy name. Amen.